Good evening, church. I don't know if Josh planned it for tonight with the verse at least that we're beginning with, but I oftentimes think of that song when I read this passage because to make the correlation that as we we'll see here in Hebrews where the earth just does what it's supposed to do, and if not, it becomes cursed. And when we just do what we're supposed to do, we praise the Lord in song and in action. And anyway, just really tied in well there. So we're in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 is where we're going to be. We're opening here this evening with a quote or excerpt from Albert Barnes' commentary. Says, the design of the apostle by this comparison is apparent. It is to show the consequences of not making a proper use of all the privileges which Christians have, and the effect which would follow should those privileges fail to be improved. He says, it is like the earth. If that absorbs the rain and produces an abundant harvest, it receives the divine blessing. If not, it is cursed or is worthless. The design is to show that if Christians should become like the barren earth, they would be cast away and lost. And so as we look at that, it is our responsibility as Christians to grow, to praise the Lord, to let those areas of our life, he refers to as the privileges. You ever think about that? That as a Christian, the privileges that you have to compare to those that are outside of Christ, meeting around the Lord's table, prayer, fellowship with those of like precious faith, the list should go on. He says, and if we don't improve on those things, it doesn't say if we shrink back, it doesn't say that if we maintain, but that we need to improve on those things, in those areas. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receiving a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. And so we have to remember where we've come from just in this chapter. Remember those that have been once enlightened, that if they fail to continue to move forward, then we're, now he's going on and saying it's like the ground that takes in the rain, and if it decides it's going to produce thistles, well, that does nobody any good. But that same rain that hits that same ground, if it's been properly worked and prepared, that soil can produce a wonderful and magnificent harvest, manyfold. The earth or the ground which drinks in the rain and then bears produce fitting and appropriate for those who have worked, receives blessings from God. On the other hand, ground which produces thorns, briars, and thistles proves itself unworthy of blessing and is rejected for cultivation. Instead, it is burned over, perhaps to prevent the further spread of briars to the adjoining land. A double meaning is certainly intended here, for such unproductive and evil men will meet their end in the burning of hell. And so, as we've said before, just looking back just a few verses to that in this chapter, and it's not only in this chapter when it talks about those that have once been enlightened, about how, remember, as we looked on the impossibility of them being renewed, as that looks, it's not just in this chapter. Again, the whole book of Hebrews is telling them, remember, as we looked a few weeks ago, on the not shrinking back. Don't go back. don't. And we're going to see as we get into our next verse, the idea of being reminded how things are better in Hebrews. We as Christians have received countless blessings from God, and we need to show our thankfulness and gratitude for that. We can tell a lot about people by their fruits. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. I think I've read that somewhere, and be honest. We try to convince ourselves of the opposite. We try to convince ourselves, well, they can't be all bad. You know what I mean? They appear to be goody-goody. And then so we say that, you know, they're the... The Lord says a good tree produces good fruit. If you go over there and there's good fruit on that tree, then it's a good tree. And now we're not talking about trees. We're talking about people. And if we go over there and there's bad fruit on that tree, it's not that the tree's good and the fruit's bad. Because the Lord says it's not going to happen that way. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. And so when we look at the fruit, and we've heard Rick say this several times, it is our responsibility in our lives as we are deciding our fellowship to be fruit inspectors. That we look at, how many times do we see commercials, you know, where they're in an orchard and they pull off the, you know, they never show you the wormy apple, right? They'll show you the good, fresh apple and how crisp it is and how delicious it tastes, and we look at all those things. And then so you look at the tree and you see a good tree. The writer points out that many are very close to being cursed, and the end result would be to be burned in fire. That's what happens if you accept Christ and then turn away from him. Your fate is going to be the same. That's where, how many times we have parables or lessons of the snipping back or the pruning or the cutting off or the cutting down of the thorns and the thistles and the bad. And what happens to those things? They put them away in a box and keep them real nice? No, they haul them off, put them in a pile, and they burn them. And so we have to decide, and only you can decide what your tree is going to do. Is it going to produce good? Is it going to produce evil? And you can't have it both ways. Again, I always, and I know I've shared this before, but when Dorothy and the Scarecrow are headed through the forest, and they start talking about, well, I don't want those rotten apples. And the apple trees say, what's the matter with my apples? Are they any good? You know, and so then they start throwing their good apples at them because, right, it's a good tree. No, he's a rotten tree. I was just reminded that, you know, so the tree itself, you know, looks good, produces fruit. And the fruit that comes from that is good. And it's the same way in the Christian's life. So what does your field or what does your tree look like? Is it producing good fruit or bad fruit? Now, also, there are some that take the theory of, well, let the weeds grow up with the wheat until the harvest time and let that all happen. But when you're driving across the countryside and you look out and you see a bean field that is, you know, is a straight-up bean field, sometimes I think some farmers plant weeds and a few beans happen to pop up. And so as we look at this, what's your field look like? Are you one that makes the field good and it looks like it's going to produce good, bad, it's going to produce bad, or you let the weeds grow with the wheat, but then sometimes the wheat gets lost in there. So we've got to be really careful. Verse 9. What is true in the physical realm is true also in the spiritual, and the author's intention is to prevent this fate among his readers. Having given such a stern and harsh warning in verses 4 through 8, he now quickly softens his tone to encouragement. He is persuaded or convinced that better things than this will come from his readers. He speaks of his personal confidence that he has for their salvation. He looks for the fruitful lives and the works which accompany salvation, things closely aligned with and holding fast to it. So, this is one of those areas in which, as especially leadership, where we see there's times you have to come down on somebody. But then we see here Paul then follows it up with an encouragement that, you know, so yes, you can really stand to work on this, but boy, in this area, you're really doing good. And he tries to encourage them. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Think about that just for a moment. That the Lord, the Godhead, in all of their wisdom, have good works that they had planned before time even existed for us to be involved in and to do in our lives. That they had things in their mind for us to do, to encourage, to help, to whatever, just to labor and to do these things was all a part of their. And so if we don't, we're leaving work that the Lord, that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has given to us, we're leaving it undone. As Christians, and is that setting a good tone? Is that being a good tree? Is that being a good field when we leave the work of the Lord done? His words are meant as a warning, not as a present judgment. His readers have shown fruits worthy of God in the past, and he urges them to remain steadfast in such a life in the future. Verse 9. "But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." Now, we should just look at it from the point of view, salvation, eternal redemption, forever in heaven. That's a pretty good reward. But we don't get that just yet. And he's telling them that I'm convinced that there are better things for you. Now, he's not Joel Osteen preaching a health and wealth gospel telling you that if you become a Christian, that everything in your life's going to be wonderful and it's just going to be fantastic. But there are to be things in our life that, as living as a Christian, we receive blessings for, just by being what the Lord asked for us to be. And it says, "And these things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." Once again, we see that the word "better," and we mentioned that we'd see that again, which is the theme of this book of Hebrews. Most of the time, the word "better" is used when it refers to the ministry of Jesus of the new covenant in comparison in the old. But here the word "better" refers to the experience of his audience, us, the listeners, those of that day, compared to those who are apostates. The end result that he does not expect for the readers is falling away. This is where he went to the point of being harsh with them, like we said in verses 4 through 8. But then in 9, he changes it here to be an encouragement. You may get harsh with somebody, but you don't get so harsh to the point that as a Christian, you drive them back to the devil's arms. Now, as I said, I hope you paid attention to what I said there, that as a Christian, you drive. Now, if someone has never been obedient, you're not driving them back to Satan's arms. They're already there. And so we need to catch the difference on that. Here, the word better refers to the experience of his audience. The end result is that he does not expect for the readers is falling away. He does not want them to fall away. He says he hopes for the things which accompany salvation. One thing that accompanies salvation, as we mentioned and we just discussed those, are eternal rewards. The idea here is probably in relation to our good works. Perhaps this is in reference to rewards in heaven. The Bible does teach that there are rewards in heaven in addition to our salvation. The human mind cannot comprehend how there will be degrees of reward or punishment, of how anything can be better than salvation or worse than hell. But Jesus does seem to teach that. This would have been a way to encourage the people to press on to maturity, or press on to completeness, or press on in their lives, as we'd looked earlier, and not settle for the end result of being burned in the fire. Here we see his challenge to remain faithful to Jesus. Notice he says, though we are speaking in this way, that statement refers to the harsh nature of what was said earlier. Verse 10, there is a negative and positive aspect to God's justness. God is not unrighteous and will not forget any work or labor growing out of love and done because of his name or because of the relationship sustained to him. When did we give a cup of cold water in your name? When did we clothe somebody? He says none of these things will go unnoticed. You know, it doesn't have to be to the leg up ministry that's run by, the group in Detroit for giving of clothes to be a good thing. You could go to downtown Fort Wayne and do that. You could scope out for a few days and probably do that in the town here at Harlan of those that are in need. Since God is just, he also would have to, based on that justness, punish them if they do fall away. However, here the positive aspect of God's justness is mentioned. Their faithful works would hold no weight if they abandon Christ. Our good works do not earn God's favor. God is just in his covenant relationship with us. This is how, in this aspect, is what we need to look at and consider when we think about or make a comparison to the denominational world around us. So many times, I think if we're honest, we look at the efforts put forth by denominational groups, and it ought to shame us to a certain degree. The things that they do, the places they go, the sharing of the gospel, unfortunately an incomplete gospel. And yet, so what it does is it becomes easier for us to just pick at the group for them being wrong instead of looking and saying, why is the church not doing those respective good deeds? I know a good many people in the Mennonite church, for example, that go overseas and do wonderful works, buildings, things like that for different people. And I'm not saying there aren't Churches of Christ groups that do that. But what I'm saying is, so then what boils down to being the difference? Okay, number one, no matter what good happens, God still receives the glory, no matter if it's from the most wicked person on earth or not. So there's going to be that. But it's a reminder to us that as Christians, that maybe we ought to step it up a notch. That we get complacent and it's easier for us just to downgrade them because, well, they don't speak the truth. They don't teach the truth. But they've got all these good works. And that may be true. But because of those good works that, remember, were set apart aforehand, are being picked up by the denominational world because the church or the Christian isn't doing their part. So when we look at it then, so what makes the difference? Good works are still being done, yes. And that's a good thing. However, church, it's our responsibility to be what the Lord wants for us to be, because we know the truth. And so is that maybe more shameful on our behalf, that we know what needs to be done and then don't do it? Or for those that do good things and have theology messed up? James tells us you got to have both. You have to have the faith and the works to glorify Him. Verse 10 there, or to finish up, or while we do not gain salvation through good works, we do gain rewards through our good works. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. So how do we show love towards His name? First of all, we do it through His people. Matthew 25:40, the king will answer and say to them, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Specifically, the writer points back to the work and the love that they have shown. Work and love go together. They can be separated, but then they're not of the greatest value. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, of our God and Father. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You know, we spend time thinking about a lot of things, at least I do. And this is one of those things that the Lord tells us that we need to be thinking about. What could I do to encourage this group or this person or this congregation? What could I need to think of something to encourage them on in work and in love. Work without love is of no use. Our works are the evidence of love. The type of works that they have, that they had been showing and are currently showing, are evidence that they had not abandoned Christ, like warned about in the previous verses. Any judgment that is levied upon them will be just. The Hebrews Christians had ministered to or served the saints, their fellow Christians. That's what we're called to do. For starters, their brethren, both in the past and in the writer's present. Hebrews 10:32 and through 34. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your own property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. There's the word better again that we'll get to later when we get into chapter 10. But a better possession and a lasting one. And, you know, in this text is really what is being reminded to us, because we have the uncanny ability of forgetting, again, is, so why are we here after we become a Christian? Why are we here? Wouldn't it just make sense that someone becomes a Christian and God zaps them and takes them to heaven? Right? Do you see the problem with that then? So then, you know, if JB went to heaven right after he was immersed, Rick went to heaven right after he was immersed, Tucker went to heaven right after he was immersed, So then what happens? Who's going to pass on the work? Who's going to carry on the work? And so it's not a matter of just you becoming a Christian. It's then you, as a matter of fact, living as a Christian. And so here's what, again, let's go back to our denominational friends discussion that we had. So if we pull up on the stage and I bring up here five Christians and I bring up here five people from the denominational world, and we go through everything and we ask, so how many of you have done this or helped out a neighbor? How many of you have done that you volunteered for government work? Maybe you've done this in the community down at the park. And you could have all 10 people raise their hand that they've done those things. So what makes the church different than the denominational world? The message on obedience and faith. The denominational world does good and great things. And I'm not gonna hide and run for that. I think a lot of times they, like I said, make the church look bad. And maybe they're even more eternally minded in their teaching and in their doctrine and in their thinking and in their living. They're at least directed with those motives. Then you've got the Christians that have done the same thing. But we've got one thing that they don't. But so are we on the outside letting the rest of the world see that? So then I ask you, who's the fraud? The Christians that don't set their light apart and carry out things to glorify the Lord? Or the denominational world who doesn't know the truth but does the same thing? Now, Paul here is talking about not those of the denominational world, but those that had been in the church. And we've talked about that before. Those that desire to slip back. Right? this does as much to confuse, because how many times do we talk about that? Turn on your TV late Saturday night or early Sunday morning, and you'll get a gospel message that'll confuse you. From the world. But how about the Christian that goes to work on Monday morning and talks about how, you know, they just had to go to the bar on Friday night and unwind? So is the denominational world confusing the world? Or is the church confusing the world? There's certain things we expect from the world. There's even things I expect from the denominational world. And then there are things that we expect from the church. I appreciate the movie Hoosiers. You all remember the basketball movie, The Hoosiers, right? There's a scene in there right at the beginning when the new head coach is clashing with the old head coach. And the old head coach makes a statement. He says, "You're doing something crazy here." He says, "If you decide to strip down, take off all your clothes and run out in the snow and howl at the moon, that's one thing. But if you want to do that same thing in my living room, we're going to have a conversation." And so what I'm asking is, do we need to have a conversation? Are we doing things that the world sees as norm in the church? How are we doing? And that's what Paul is asking the church here, these Christians that are falling away. You know, you can go, you're gonna go do those things, that's one thing. But if you're a Christian and you're doing those things, then we got a problem. And this is where each one has to answer for themselves. How's your field? How's your tree? Producing good fruit? Gonna have a great harvest? Well, you know what? Those things don't happen on accident. And that's what he's trying to remind the readers here, that we are seeking after not just an eternal possession in heaven or an eternal position in heaven. Yes, we are. But you know what, church? There's things that we need to be doing in the meantime to let our light shine in such a way that it glorifies our Father in heaven and causes people to wonder what is different about the Lord's church. That's why so many people walk into a place, denomination, and then the Lord's church, and say, "Well, there's no difference." Because I'll probably agree with them. There probably is no difference. But we, the body of Christ, and all I can do is speak for those at Harlan, we need to be different. We need to be what the Lord wants for us to be. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, good works are great. Good works need to be done. But we need to become obedient to Jesus Christ, that we believe in Him, that we repent of our sins, that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we are immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And then, that living faithfully part, that's the part that we, the Christians, get to share in. The denominational world may be doing that, but they've skipped a step. Gary talked about some of those things this morning. Do this just as I have commanded Moses to do. Jesus has said the same thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, put me first. If you love me, then put the world behind and follow me. I get it. It's a lot easier said than done. But the Lord wants for us to keep on keeping on. Will you stand as they lead us in our song this evening?